Is there anything you want to particularly ask or do today?
Mike?
Yep.
Yeah, Mike. I was interested if you could say a little bit more reading, how do you start it, and stuff like that.
Could you repeat that? I just had trouble picking that up. Trading.
Trading.
Yeah. Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, trading is, I found trading quite a difficult thing to get hold of to start with until I sort of twigged into the whole thing. It was about an exchange and a covenant and exchange. And when I saw the positive side of trading, that you could exchange something like, say, surrender of time with God or surrender even. Anything that we've received from God and exchange it for greater intimacy with Him and that type of thing. That made sense, and I could see from the positive aspect of trading, sowing and reaping and that type of thing was a sort of form of trading. And I suddenly started to realize that whatever I received from God, I wanted to give honor to Him for, so I could exchange it back and just cast my crowns before Him, if you like, as a form of honor and obedience and that type of thing. When I looked at the negative side of trading, I had to I was God told me to teach about it in a series I was doing on transformation, and I kept putting it off because I felt uncomfortable about trying to sort out what it was. And so God put me then into a squeezed me into a position where He said, I want you to speak on this in 3 weeks' time, so you need to speak out of experience. So I went through a 3 week period where I asked for revelation about all the negative trading I'd done in my own life. And it was a really uncomfortable 3 weeks, I have to be honest and say. I had to humble myself quite a lot and realize that in the past, a lot of my motives, the motives of my heart, were looking for something to make me feel better. And so a lot of the trading things where we're offered something as a shortcut in ex to what God can give us, I suddenly realized that there were things in my life where I had really outworked that, and I was looking for people's recognition, or I was looking for things that would make me appear good on earth, whereas all it really counted was what God thought. And so I went through a period where I went through the different trading floors that Ian talked about, the sort of the Delilah trading floor and Athaliah and Jezebel and Tyre and those seven trading floors that Ian talks about. I went through each of those and looked for examples in my own life where I could say, yeah, I had received something as an offer of a shortcut to give me the knowledge of the tree of good and evil rather than the tree of life. And so I found that there were a number of things in my life, a number of patterns of behavior which were like that. And I think an example of that in Jesus' life would have been his temptation in the wilderness, where he was offered a shortcut to the kingdom without going through the cross. And for me, there is no life in the kingdom without death and surrender. And so the more we surrender as living sacrifices, the more access we get into the realms of heaven. And I found that I had traded and I had been deceived in a sense by the enemy into receiving offers of things which would give me a shortcut to success or a shortcut to feeling good about myself or to self-esteem or for recognition or lots of things like that that challenged me. Now, when I identified those areas in my own life, I took them into the courts in heaven and I received the judgment of God on them, and I received, released the judgment of God against those things which are familiar spirits that had been operating in my life to rob me, destroy things in my life, and basically keep me from the full purposes of God by a form of godliness, but with no power in it. And someone asked me this a while ago, and I found it really difficult to answer from personal experience, because when I went into the courts, all the memories of those things got wiped out. And so I can't actually remember all the actual things, because the complete memory got removed from me as the judgment of God got released. And so I can't remember. And I don't really want to go trying to dig into it to find out. I know when I taught it to the church here in the Transformation series, I went through a whole load of personal examples. And now I can't remember them. But they were very personal things that that I know were negative influences and gave the enemy access. Because if you receive something he offers you, then he has a hold over your life. And, like, you know, for instance, I mean, an example would be Delilah and the trading floor of Delilah, where we would, as men, receive a sexual image or a pornographic image or even affections of a female to make ourselves feel good about ourselves as men. Or it offers us something which is a short-term fix to a long-term problem and never works. And most trading situations, when you give something in exchange, you are then hooked, and the enemy has a hook in you to continue to take you down that path. Because what I've found in any experience of what the enemy offers any of us, it gives you a short-term gain, and it never lasts, and the next time you always need more, like a drug. You get an intolerance to it that means that you always need more, and the enemy traps us and snares us using those sorts of trading situations. And when I dealt with them, it made me change a whole load of behavior patterns. And some of them were historic, which I'd sort of dealt with, and some of them were just things I never really saw until the revelation came, and then I realized, you know. And I remember I was talking to a sort of national leader over here in the UK, and I had a meeting with him with a couple of others, and I found myself sharing some of the things that God had shown me and some of my encounters in heaven. And while I was in the middle of sharing things with him, God spoke to me and said, "Why are you sharing those things?" And I sort of, like, inside my head, I was having a conversation with God while I was speaking to this guy, and I realized that some of the motivation for sharing something with him was I wanted his recognition. And so I was sharing some of the heavenly encounters actually more for my benefit, that he would think, hey, this is a great guy, than for his benefit, that I was just opening up things. And I thought, hey, I'm trading here on the wrong floor. You know, I'm actually saying something here, looking for an exchange, and it will benefit me in his eyes. And I realized I needed to repent, so I just shut up, stopped speaking, apologized, and just stopped. And then I repented and renounced it, and again, took it back into heaven and realized that, hey, I was trading on the wrong floor. There was nothing wrong, seemingly, in what I was doing, but the motivation of my heart wasn't right. And so all trading, you need to look at the motivations of the heart to see what is motivating my behavior. Why am I doing that? Why am I saying that? Is there anything in what I'm doing which is not pure and is not coming from an outflow of the Holy Spirit working in me, but actually is my flesh that is looking to meet its own needs by getting something from the world, just like Satan offered Adam and Eve a shortcut to knowledge and power, but it would come through a wrong source. And so for me, I think that is the negative side of trading, and we just, it's part of our transformation process of looking at the thoughts and intentions of our heart and a willingness to see where our motives may have been wrong and repent and renounce them and get them sorted out. The positive side of it, you know, I think, you know, you can take anything. When people, you know, praise or give me sort of some praise, oh, that was great, and I just take it back into heaven and give it back to God, because I don't want an earthly reward. I want an eternal one. And Jesus said to the Pharisees and those who were fasting and praying, and they were doing it so people could see them, and their motive was they wanted recognition. Therefore, they had their reward in full in front of men, but they got no heavenly reward. I want stuff stored up in heaven where it can't be lost, and that means that I go and I give all that to God rather than it boosting my own self-esteem and ego, because that needs to come from God anyway. You know, so it frees us up from fear of man. It frees us up from being concerned about the opinions of men and that sort of thing. That was my experience. So, you know, in a positive sense, you know, we can trade anything. We can trade on the blood of Jesus, so we can take the blood of Jesus in communion and trade on what he's done and exchange what we do in surrendering to that to receive the reward from it and the benefit from it in our lives. There's so much for it. I think probably we've all got other terms for it. When Ian originally used the words trading, I think it sort of confused a lot of people because they didn't really quite get what it meant. But when you look at it, just, hey, there's covenant exchange. When I enter into a covenant relationship with God, what is mine belongs to him and what's his belongs to me. And so I can use that, everything in that to receive what he has for me by surrendering what I have to him. And that is a constant trade. So every day I give him my life for his purposes. So I'm trading my time for his purpose. And basically you can see it in loads of terms like that. There are some specific trading floors in heaven in which you can exchange things. So you can exchange finances there, so you can take it into the heavenly account and you can use that finances to release and multiply finance. There's various trading floors that I've seen. And I've seen people, you know, Ian Clayton meetings, you know, we've had meetings here with him, conferences with him here, where when he brings some revelation, they'll come to the front with a small token of money and they'll put it in the basket and trade it into the revelation. So they're wanting to, hey, I'm wanting to sow into this revelation so I'll reap back the revelation of that truth in my own life. And, you know, Ian doesn't sort of discourage that. It's people saying, yeah, I want that revelation. That's something new. I want to receive that. So they sort of just give something as a sense of, hey, I'm sowing into it. So that's another form I've seen people in. Okay, yeah, I'm sort of back, yeah. Yeah, so I mean, does that sort of cover it? It's not an easy subject, and it would be much easier if I could think of more examples, but I just can't. So has anyone got anything else, or anyone to add on to that? You just need to unmute yourselves. Can you hear me okay? Yep.
Are you hearing me, Mike? Okay. Good to see you.
Yeah, it's good to see you.
And everybody else as well. My wife is about 9 inches away from me. We've both been pretty sick, and she's still fighting it. So she's here, but off screen. So hi from her as well. But yeah, if there's no one has really a follow up to that in particular, we do have a question about something. I guess it's just coincidental. We've both been fighting a little virus here lately. But with regards to healing and operating from your mountain. I just want to say, I guess generally, if you could talk a little bit about your thoughts on how to, I guess in this way, protocol healing, physical healing, even over our own bodies, from that place, and kind of maybe how the angelic is involved in that. You know, I don't know enough to ask you real specific questions, but I'll just kind of give you the floor on that one, I guess.
Okay. Yeah. I've had a journey on healing over my life, in that I was brought up in a traditional church setting where healing was not believed, or it wasn't disbelieved that it happened in the Bible, just it wasn't going to happen today. And so there was no expectation for healing at all. When I got baptized in the Spirit, that opened the possibility for healing gifts, and I began to just be open to a different understanding of healing. My understanding at the time and what I was taught was healing is in the kingdom, and therefore sometimes Jesus heals, sometimes he doesn't, and which, you know, so that was what I was taught. Then I got sick. So I had a pretty major back problem for a couple of years, and I couldn't sleep lying down, and I have some major issues. And I can remember having a dream before it all started, and I felt this like dark presence go up and down my body, and it was just like a dream, but actually I think it was actually something that was actually spiritually going on. And this thing rested on my back in the dream, and I forgot about it. And then I basically asked for prayer, and I had people pray for me, and you know, people would ask me, "Oh, have you done any sin or anything that would give this access or whatever?" And I tried everything. I tried, you know, I used to work in a hospital in a biochemistry lab, so I had access to a hydrotherapy pool. So I got treatment, but nothing really sorted it out. And then one day, we were in our house, and we had a few people around on a Sunday afternoon, and the Holy Spirit just sort of started falling on us, and we were all laughing and different things like that. And in a sort of drunken state of inebriation, a friend of mine reached up and slapped his hand on my back and said, "Be healed." And instantly I was healed. And I thought, wow, this is great. You know, I'm healed. And it was instant. Never had a problem with my back again. And then 2 weeks later, we were playing football. After this, the soccer for you American guys. After a church meeting, and I twisted my ankle really, really badly, and it swelled up like a balloon. And I thought, okay, this worked before. You know, I'm sure this is going to work again. So I couldn't walk, and so I found out a couple of friends the next day. Cause I thought, okay, this has got worse, not better. And they came around and prayed for me, and basically lay hands to the foot, and it got instantly healed. So it was like, you know, I went to work and I had no trouble. So I thought, yeah, I'm getting onto something here in terms of the power of God to heal. And then I had a bout of sickness, which was like vertigo and felt like seasickness. And I had some tests done, and I ended up having been diagnosed with Meniere's disease, which is a disease of the inner ear, which is an incurable disease, and it brings deafness and various things. And so I was prescribed tablets that would stop the vertigo attacks, but they were really severe when I got them. And so I used to take these tablets every day, but they were they sort of weren't exactly sedatives, but they sort of stopped. I felt a bit monged out most of the time. And so I decided to, again, seek God for healing. I got everyone to pray for me. It didn't go. So I'm like, okay, this isn't right. Why am I not being healed? It's like, I have faith. The Holy Spirit's done this before. Why am I not being healed? And so I then decided to throw out all my theology of healing and go back to the Word of God. And I got every scripture that you, every word on healing, I went into it, I looked at it, meditated on it, and over a couple of year period, I was totally convinced that, hey, healing is what Jesus accomplished on the cross. It's absolutely in the atonement. It's Christ, God is my healer. It's his nature to heal. Healing belongs to me. I'm healed. And it's like, but I still had the symptoms and I was still taking the tablets. So I said to God, you know, you need to show me a sign. So, and I was at a worship conference and we were worshiping God, and all of a sudden it's like someone turned the PA system up, and it was just like everything was loud, and my ears just popped open, and basically I threw my tablets away. I felt God say, hey, you're healed, so I didn't need my tablets, and I never had another attack from that day, and actually I've not had any sickness from that day either. It took me two to three years of getting that truth, so I believed it, and I've never been sick since. You know, I've been abroad, and you know, people have been bitten by mosquitoes and things in the room I've been in, but I'm just totally in faith that they're not going to bite me, because if they do, they're going to die. So I built that faith up for healing. And so I know that I know that I know that I can live in health, and it's inheritance to live in health, and as it is all God's children. But it took me some time to get there, you know, and I had to maintain the right thinking and the right speech about it, because I found various packets of tablets that I had stored in various bags and coats, and because if I didn't take these tablets, you know, I was in pretty severe problems, particularly if I was driving. I mean, I had some vertigo attacks while I was driving, and they were pretty wild, and my head was spinning, and everything was on springs in my head. So I knew I needed to take these things. So every time I found one of these tablets, the thought came to my mind from the enemy, oh, just keep them just in case, because you might need them just in case, you know. And every time I basically threw them out, because I knew if I kept them, I would be trusting in doubt, not in truth. And since then, you know, I have not been sick in any terms of sickness. A couple of times I've had injuries from messing around and playing sports and things like that with my kids and things. And I in that situation, I basically, again, just I received that healing for whatever it is. And I remember once I cripped my back really badly doing something, and it was in real pain. And I sort of prayed. I asked my wife to pray for me, and she did. So I said, okay, I'm receiving that. So I decided I'm going to walk to work rather than drive. So, and I walked to work in pain. And I walked around the office in pain for an hour, and then it went. And so sometimes you have to push through, and, you know, and again, if I could have said, oh, I need to rest, put my feet up, I'll be all right in a few days. But actually, no, I believed, no, I can be healed from this, even though I've done physical damage. I believe God can restore it and make it whole. Great. You know, so, you know, that's where I'm at with it, and I'm very conscious not to assume other people are at the same stage, because a lot of people haven't done that level of meditating in the Word and getting that Word and believing it. So I pray for people for healing. You know, I lay hands on the sick and pray for people for healing. People get healed. You know, I've seen a lot of people healed in healing ministries and things like that. In recent times, I've understood a whole different level of how healing takes place in terms of how our work.
Oh, here he is.
Yeah, sorry. I'm back. So over the last few years, when I was sort of engaged in, when I was taken to heaven, God opened up revelation of quantum physics and how the spiritual world and the natural world connected, and he showed me about healing that When we speak words of faith, and particularly when that flows through our faith gate within, flowing from the inside out in our faith gate, that His grace, which He described to me as the vibrating strings of the energy of His voice that's in everything, that keeps everything in existence. So the word of His power that holds everything together in this realm, that comes out of the spiritual realm, and we're connected to it all the time, we just don't recognize that we are. And so that zero point energy that comes out of that spiritual realm connects this realm. He described that within my hand, His grace is available. And when I mix that with faith, through my faith gate, it produces an anointing. So when I lay hands on people, my hand often gets hot, which is actually a vibration of the frequency of that energy which comes from God's grace. And when I mix it, it produces power. And literally, my hand could vibrate, or it can be heat, can be transferred. And when I lay hands on people and I speak healing words, literally, it is touching them at a cellular level or even a DNA level and recreating things and bringing things back into order. And so I understood how healing worked from a different perspective. And so if you get, like, you know, sometimes in our meetings here, there's an anointing in the air for healing. You can feel it. There are angels that turn up and start stirring healing pool waters. You know, we see them in the corner of the room. And they come and they stir the waters, and people can come and engage in healing. And hey, healing's just brilliant when it's like that. And sometimes healing operates in gifts of the Holy Spirit. You get a word of knowledge, and someone's a feeling in someone's body, and then, okay, where's the gift for healing? And pray, people get healed, which is great. But sometimes you're on your own. There's no anointing. There's no worship. What are you going to do? Well, you need to draw from the words that Jesus said, lay hands on the sick and see them recover, and mix that with the anointing that's produced when you connect with it in faith and release that, you know. And you know, we've seen some miracles that take place as a result of engaging with that. But I think a lot of people think healing is just magic, you know, it just happens. Actually, it doesn't just happen. It happens through the laws of the spirit and the natural laws which are in place, and the spiritual laws from heaven can overrule the natural laws on earth. So when we're looking to bring heaven into earth, Jesus came to demonstrate the power of the kingdom of heaven over the physical nature of the earth. So sickness was one of those things. He came to destroy the works of the evil one. So heaven, when we connect up with heaven, we can see that manifestation here on earth. And so when it comes to healing in that way, you can use the court system to remove all legal rights that the enemy may have to bring sickness on you. That might be through your own sin. It could be through generational sin or iniquity. And then you own that, maybe repenting on behalf of generations that have introduced sickness into the family line. That's one aspect where we can see healing come. Another aspect is using communion and the breaking bread, taking the body and blood of Jesus and applying it to our DNA, so that our DNA sequence markers, which are there to trigger both negative and positive things, but the negative side of it, you know, someone can go there most of their life without having a sickness, and all of a sudden something gets triggered by the environment, or it gets triggered by maybe trauma, or it gets triggered by something, and all of a sudden they end up being diabetic, or they end up with some sort of disease which has been within their DNA waiting for the right circumstances to be triggered. Well, we can apply the body and blood of Jesus to those areas of our DNA and resequence them back into wholeness, so that those triggers are removed. And some of those triggers, again, come through potentially generational things that our parents, their parents, grand great back into generations have done. When we've been sort of being trained up in lie busting here, which does look to deal with generational issues, and we have seen a number of people receive healing, and we've heard testimonies of people who have received healing once they've dealt with the generational access that that brought. And some of them are pretty wild and stories. You know, I think there's one on the Facebook page of a lady who was struggling with various illnesses and particular problems in her veins and different things, and was lie-busted, and they identified that so many generations back there had been some ritual that took place where a stake was driven into one of her ancestors' head. And so they dealt with that in the process, and immediately she came out of it, all the pains had gone completely, and she'd suffered with it for most of her life. And so there are generational things which we can identify that give access points that we have to remove. And you know, we found that lie busting really works because it's the Holy Spirit that tells us where the things are, and we just have to go with the flow of the Holy Spirit. You don't need trained counselors. You don't need any sort of skills on the part of the person doing it. You just need the Holy Spirit to speak and tell the person, and that's really worked for us. And we've seen physical testimonies of people being healed as a result of dealing with the generational access points. You know, the devil only works as a legalist. And so that legalistic thing, using the court system of heaven, we remove legalistic activity by dealing with generations and forgiving, repenting on behalf of our forefathers, we can deal with it. So there's a whole mixture of things, I think, that we're getting revelation of. There's also the whole thing of healing frequencies and healing fragrances, fragrant oils, essential oils, where, you know, in James it talks about, you know, laying hands and laying anointing with oil. We assume that's just a symbol of the Holy Spirit, but actually there's revelation being released that actually it isn't. But there are oils that are carry fragrances and frequencies that bring healing. I think the whole engagement with the stoking room as one of the four chambers of the heart is about realigning our body, realigning ourselves with the frequency of heaven. We've got a hailstorm going on here. It's a noise in the background. That aligns ourselves back into wholeness, bringing us back into alignment with the frequency of the planet, and bringing us back into alignment with the frequency of heaven to bring things back into peace and back into wholeness. And so, you know, the New Age movement have taken on a lot of that, and they have understood certain things which are truth, but they don't do it legitimately, and whenever they bring healing, it leaves a deposit of oppression, which in the long run brings people into bondage and deeper bondage. So we need to bring the true rather than the counterfeit, so that we can bring true healing and health and wholeness to people. And there are lots of things, I think, that God is bringing revelation of that is going to help us in that process, if that sort of makes sense. And so in your mountains, yeah, you can declare health and wholeness, call things into being, put the whole sort of things together and start working out of that thing of health and living in health, because you have greater authority than any sickness. But it's not automatic, and we've got to build up the sort of the truth so we really do believe it, rather than we're sort of hoping it might be true. And that does take some time. But yeah, is that sort of helpful?
Yeah, I don't want to monopolize the time, but I do have a little follow-up to that. I mean, I guess you sort of hit it right at the tail end there about the decrees from your mountain. I mean, essentially, because the question, I guess, just being sort of general, generates from a long stretch of years of dealing with some serious issues and ongoing chronic stuff that... You know, it's kind of like you figure out there's no magic bullet, but there's also, after so many years of I guess, even ministering and healing and seeing organs regenerate for other people, and seeing massive things take place, and then having faith that you feel like is just off the charts, and yeah, I believe this, I'm all the way on board, boom, 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 but yet here I sit. And so, you know, we had a chance to go to the intensive in Seattle with Ian this year, and he brought some, Ian and Kevin, who hosted it, brought some real revelation on healing in the courts.
Yeah.
And that we did a corporate session together, and that was really eye-opening on some things and beneficial, and really brought some, I guess, body, soul, spirit unity on some issues. And so, that, you know, it is a massive topic, but, you know, that's where I guess it's we're at that point of, okay, I believe this. I know this is, as you said, it's part of what is our inheritance, and you know, however you want to put it, been to the courtroom, dealt with generational stuff, bam, 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 all the way down the line. But you know, now that we're sort of in this paradigm of operating from the mountain, it was sort of like, okay, what is this? Because it's just a learning curve. We're just learning step by step, and it's sort of like we can apply all these things to practical issues such as this. So yeah. You know, it was more, I guess the question was more just generated towards what you commented on at the end is, okay, from the heavenly perspective, sitting on your mountain, is there some, I guess it's just the decree. It's the it's the decree.
Yeah, I think there's a few things there from that perspective. Yes, there is calling things that be not as if they are. It is, you know, exchanging in terms of the body and blood of Jesus and various things like that. I found that most things are more effective from the mountain once you have a mandate and you have a scroll. And so, you know, in the courts, you take the divorce papers or you take the mandate and then you enforce it from the mountain. And so you can speak from authority with it. You can also take that mandate to the war room and get a strategy, because sometimes it's like we need a strategy for bringing the kingdom. You know, over when they went to war, they had, you know, in Jericho and different, they had a different strategy for different situations. It wasn't a one for all situation. You know, one strategy was, hey, let the sun stop still so we can wipe this lot out. You know, well, that wasn't every time. Another was, okay, we're going to march around Jericho and the whole wall's going to come down when we shout. And then actually, well, then we go to AI and it's like, oh, there's a different strategy. So I think whenever we get a scroll, I think it's important to get a strategy for that scroll and get specific revelation. What am I supposed to do in this situation? And then when you take that to the mountain, you have something to work with. Rather than, well, I'm going to make some decrees that sort of line up with the Word of God, but actually I want something specific here. Get some specific revelation. And then I found recently that taking that strategy or a scroll to the court of angels, you get angels who get assigned to them. It's like they're lining up wanting to volunteer to be part of strategies that have been coming out of heaven. And so, you know, I found that taking it there, also, I can release angels into the atmosphere. Because there's things like, you know, where we live, we can live under the atmosphere of the earth, which has principalities and powers and things which do have a negative influence over us. So there are certain regions that have particular sicknesses or things associated with them. Now, I find that releasing angels to deal with any of that stuff is also beneficial to clear away anything that's maybe hindering or blocking heaven manifesting on earth in that way. So I think there are things that we can do, but we do. I find out now I want to scroll for everything. You know, I just don't want to make an assumption that, hey, I can do this stuff. Okay, I want a mandate. And I'll go to the Court of Chancellors and get a judicial mandate, or, you know, if I need to go and produce a scroll, I can go to the Court of Kings and I can make my own scroll. Now, you know, so some people, you know, I know some people who operate in healing ministry and healing gifts who are not healed. And I think there's a temptation for that, okay, maybe this is just Paul's thorn in the flesh type thing, and maybe I'm just going to have to put up with this because that will keep me humble. I don't believe any of that stuff. I think that's just religious garbage. And I believe that we should be living in health. But we do have to overcome and learn to grow and to bring dominion. Because, you know, Adam and Eve were told to subdue and have dominion. So there are stuff we have to subdue. And getting the right strategy for subduing and ruling, I think, is a key. So, you know, I think God will release those strategies and we will get wisdom in how to deal with things. You know, and we as a church, we have a healing mountain. It's a mountain of healing. It's an area that we've been given authority from. That's prophetically in the past. We've been had that released. Now we have to raise people up to rule on that mountain because I'm not allowed to go there. It's like God has stopped me going to all our mountains because if I do it, no one else will bother. So I'm not allowed to go there. So I have to raise people up to rule on that mountain. And therefore, they need to go and get a scroll that reveals what are the seven mountains that are below that for healing. And that could be seven different aspects of healing. It could be different mandates for healing in different ways. We have to discover, and then we're going to have to outwork them. And I think getting heavenly authority that you can work with and you have, I think, is a key to doing most things in the kingdom. And so I do a lot more now in going and finding scrolls and encouraging people to go and get scrolls than I would do. What I used to do was go on my mountain with my scepter and my weapons or whatever and do a lot of declaring and prophesying and calling things into being. And those things, some of those things were good because they were coming out of the desires of my heart. But actually, I want to see what are the desires that God has for my heart lined up with those scrolls that I can then administer in authority. So I think, you know, there's more that is coming in Revelation of how we do some of this kingdom stuff. But it is a battle. You know, I don't know why it took me 3 years to get to the point where I could live in health. I guess that just how it happened and God took me on a journey and I learned a lot. But now I know an awful lot more, you know, and so I think I wouldn't probably do it the same way now as I did then, but that was, you know, 20 years ago, so, you know, things are different. So if that helps. All right. Okay. Anyone else got anything? No? Yeah.
Well, I do if no one else does, so anybody else?
Go ahead.
Okay, well.
Okay.
Yeah, I'm on to a different thing here, but we really appreciate your whole answer, but that second part really confirmed a lot of impressions we've had as far as you made the statement about dominion, about bringing dominion, and I feel like what's going on, and a part of it is we're learning together in some of the stuff that we're walking through. Lord's really put it on me that he's teaching us, not only can he do this, but we can do this. And so it, kind of in a new paradigm, in a new way, from a higher perspective, to bring that dominion in this arena. So I appreciate that. And again, if nobody else has a question, I did have one thing I've been curious about. Ian talks about the I've heard him talk in different ways, you know, coming under the wing of God, coming under the names of God, the provision of God, things of that nature, is stepping through the veil in the realm of his presence. And I haven't heard you talk about that. Are you familiar with it, kind of the way he teaches that? You may use different language, but I haven't heard you talk about that in relation to some of your pathways and different places in the kingdom. I know that that's been kind of a key engagement for me, but I'm not sure, it's just sort of an isolated thing. I'm not sure how that connects with anything else as far as in the realms of heaven or in these dimensions, it's been powerful for me, so I'm just curious your thoughts on that.
I guess that you know, in my experiences with engaging God, a lot of the initial experiences were outside of my control. They were involuntary. I was taken and shown things and brought into intimacy and taken into intimate places with God. I tend to engage the presence of God around the ark, and so I've been much more aligning myself with the four names of God, the four letters of God's name, the four faces of God, and looking to be in Him and begin to see things from the different perspectives of the four faces of God, and therefore begin to speak from those places of authority from the perspective of heaven. And I spend my intimate times on the pathway of relationship rather than in rulership. And so I spend my time in the garden of my heart, in communion with God, inviting Him into that intimate place with me, the secret place. You know, I go back into heaven and engage with Him in His garden, where I've just found an awesome peace of just being. Sometimes it's been like every atom of my being has been taken out and joined with creation and then brought back, and I contain His presence and His peace. You know, for me, going into the waterfalls of His presence, that deep calling out to deep, they're all places of intimacy. You know, being at the throne of grace where I can sit on His lap and I can feel His heartbeat, that's really where I develop my personal relationship with Him. You know, I've been through the dark cloud and I have seen Him face to face, His person rather than His presence, a couple of times. I just couldn't cope with it. You know, it's like, I don't know how many milliseconds I was in there the first time I went through. I mean, it took me 4 months of waiting on His presence, learning to trust Him at a whole different level of ball game to eventually get through that black cloud. And I get there and I look at one facet of His face and I'm just like, ooh, I'm out of here. I'm never going to come back if I stay here. You know, and I've been back again, and it's so difficult to describe it, you know. But I have been in places of intimacy, and I developed that in my relationship with Him. I find the rulership side of things is much more judicial, and you know, when He's on His throne, I don't mess with Him on His throne. You know, it's like I just want to cast my crowns before Him when He's on His throne. I just want to. It's like, woo! This is just. I get on my face, you know. You know, when I come to the river of fire and play and the fire stones and things like that, there's just places where I just want to woo. But there's also the whole places where I just want to hang out. You know, I just want to be near Him and feel Him and feel His heart and sense His presence and just chat to Him. I mean, I found that when I was looking to sonship and what it was to be fathered, and this was a big thing for me in my personal life, not really having a good relationship with my father and really struggling with the whole issue of fatherhood and sonship. You know, I went through stages of transformation over many years that I thought was sorted, but when I met Him in heaven, I met Jesus, I met the Holy Spirit in many engagements, and I didn't meet the Father. And one day, I think Jesus came up to me and said, "You need to meet the Father." And I knew I did. I knew in the back of my mind I was avoiding it. But He said, "Do you want to meet the Father?" And I said, "Yes." And then the Father came to me, and He showed me a scar, a wound about 14 inches long, right over my heart, right down on my body. And He spoke to me and said, "That is the father wound that you still carry." And I started to sort of protest. Well, I've done everything I possibly can to be healed. I've repented, I've forgiven, I've released, I've had ministry, I've engaged you where you bounced me on your knee and you've restored father relationship. And He said, "I want to take you to a whole different level. Because if you're going to be a son, and a manifested son, you need to understand how I father you." And so He said, "Are you willing to let me heal you? And I said, yes. And he just spoke to me, and he basically said, I love you. And I'm not sure how long that was from a heavenly perspective, because things sort of are a little bit out of different sync in heaven. But from an earthly perspective, it was probably 45 minutes of him telling me he loved me. And each time he told me he loved me, it brought a healing to that wound, until at the end of it, he removed it. It was gone. The whole wound was gone. And I spent the next few weeks just with the Father. And we just had a whale of a time. And he began to reveal things to me about fatherhood and sonship and different things that just totally transformed my relationship. And it brought intimacy, and I was able to go before the judgment seat in heaven, and have my scroll brought before fire, the pillar of fire and the eyes of fire, and just it took me to a whole different... I would never have been able to do that before. I would have been too frightened to go there. But I knew he loved me. So I knew that depth of that father love. And so it completely brought me into a whole different dimension of relationship with him, and opened the door into things that, you know, have brought revelation. And then on in an earthly sense, you know, in my times with him of intimacy, you know, I was going on, okay, what is intimacy? And so if I didn't have a warm and fuzzy feeling in my time with him, I thought, well, maybe I've missed it. You know, and it's like my wife is really sort of touchy-feely, sort of intimate-y type stuff. And so she describes intimacy, oh, wow, it's, you know, I feel this. And it's like, so I was getting a little bit, well, I'm not feeling that stuff much. Yeah, when I go into the garden of God, yeah, it's great. But generally, and one day he spoke to me and said, you know, I showed you how I fathered you. And I said, well, what do you mean? He said, well, when is it that you feel we have our most special times? And I thought, okay, yeah, when you're telling me stuff, and when we're finding out stuff, and when we're exploring, and you give me revelation, and I'm like, wow, and I started to get excited, and it's like, that's intimacy for you. You don't need the warm and fuzzy feelings to know that I'm with you. When we start talking about stuff and exploring stuff, it says, that's me fathering you, that's intimacy. Well, that really freaked me up, because I just need to be with him. And, you know, when he starts talking to me and we start talking to each other and we start conversing, it's like, hey, that is my language of love. I know he loves me because he's talking to me, telling me stuff, you know. But when I went through this four-month period of darkness, he didn't tell me anything. And it was like, that was really hard, because I had to get to the point where I went through a month of be still and know that I'm God. That's all he said. And I went another month on, you know, wait, you know, and another month on rest, you know, another month on wait, expecting.
Mike's back.
Yeah, I'm back again.
Welcome back, Mike.
You know,
hey, Mike,
is that sort of what you were sort of talking about, or?
I'm going to get this unmute thing down eventually. Actually, that was, you went down a better road than what I was getting at, so I'm good with it. Okay. It's not quite what I was getting at. It was something a little more specific, but I'm fine to leave it alone, because that, you really hit some stuff that was good for me to hear right there, so thanks.
Okay, great. And, you know, a lot of our engagement with God is unique. You know, what I've actually found is it's different for all of us. And when we try and make it exactly the same, then I think we try and box it into a particular thing. I just want to open up heaven so that people can go and find it for themselves. You know, and the way, you know, I met with God in things like waterfalls and pools. I went under the water into pools and found revelation in pools. And it's like gardens. That seemed to work for me. I know other people engage in heaven, they have totally different encounters, but the encounters are meaningful relating to who they really are and how God knows that we will understand and receive revelation. And so that's why I try not to be too descriptive in some of the things that I experience, because I know people have to encounter them themselves, and the way they see the angelic realm and the way they encounter some of the things will be very much personally attuned. I mean, I much believe in the whole multiverse thing, universe, in that, you know, it's all you designed for us, and he created the universe for me as he created it for you, and he tailored it just for me as he's tailored it just for you, and we need to encounter him in that intimacy to discover it ourselves. Yeah, there are some things which are there. There's the throne room, and yeah, there's the thing. But how we engage with them, I think, is very personal and very unique. And therefore, we need to find it out ourselves and discover, how does God father us? How does he take us into that place of intimacy? How does he reveal things to us? And I believe it's different for all of us. You know, and that's the great thing. It's a relationship. You know, and he has a different relationship with me than he has with you, and that's just awesome. That he can have a relationship with 7 billion different people, all differently and all uniquely tailored to their destiny and their scroll and who they were before they came into this realm. I just find that awesome. And I find, you know, Psalm 139, I love that psalm. When it talks about, you know, how vast is the sum of thoughts that he has about me, and how vast the sum of thoughts that he has about you, which is pretty awesome, you know. And so it's just great to explore and find our relationship with him and encounter him. So the way Ian encounters won't necessarily be the same way, but it's all possible for us. We just have to find the relationship with him ourselves, and that will all begin to unfold and outwork, which, you know, I just find an awesome thing with God, really. So, yeah. Okay. So you got anything else to finish up with? Do you want to engage in some stuff?
Yes, let's engage. I do have another question, or if you want to get into engaging, we can do that as well. I just want to find out more about going up to your mountain and taking your mountain and receiving a scroll.
Okay. Yeah. Well, I mean, I was taken there. So, you know, initially I was shown our church mountains. You know, I was shown certain things on our church mountains, which I just was taken there in an encounter. I saw mountains, I saw thrones, I saw various things around the thrones, and I'm like, what's all this? Now, subsequently, you know, having gone back to God and sought revelation about it, and I found, yeah, I have 7 mountains in my own life. I have a mountain which represents me, really. And that mountain is the place of authority and rule that I've been given within the realm of the kingdom of God to have dominion and to occupy authority and to outwork authority. But it is a process, because we have to come to a level of maturity that enables us to occupy that mountain and to rule in righteousness and justice. If you put a child on that mountain, it would be like giving a child a machine gun, because they will be able to do things and have authority over things that they wouldn't necessarily have the maturity to know how to do things in righteousness and justice. So the pathway of relationship builds up that understanding of righteousness that allows us to minister in justice on the realm of the mountains in their kingdom. And I believe the process really follows the pattern that you find in Zechariah 3. And so is that we learn to walk in his ways in this realm and become faithful as his servants. And there's often a point in our lives where we get an opportunity of being free or choosing to be bond servants, and he becomes Lord and it's that lordship experience where we surrender at a deeper level, and then we get to the point where he begins to entrust us with things as stewards. So we get ministries, and we get gifts, and we get good stuff that we can use for his kingdom and serve him with. And as we're faithful with those little things, he begins to take us into a deeper level of knowing him and knowing his ways rather than knowing his works. And I think Moses, it says in the Psalms, knew his ways, but the children of Israel knew his works. So he wants friendship. And I think a lot of the body of Christ are at the point where they're coming into this, hey, I'm being called into friendship, intimacy with God at a different level. And when we begin to engage there, Jesus said to his disciples, look, I'm not going to call you servants anymore, that you're friends. And friends, I'm going to reveal things differently to friends. So there's a bit of a process of maturity, and it comes at a point where, you know, when we come to surrender the throne of our life to Jesus' lordship, he becomes our king, and he can raise us up to be Lord. You know, where most of the time it's like, I need him to be Lord of my life because I make so much mistakes if I did things my own way. So I learned to become under his tutorship, if you like, and he raised me up. So I believe that now God's opening up heaven for us to go, we can go and get our scroll from the scroll room. We can get that scroll around the ark where he writes things on the tablets of our hearts, where he reveals the deeper things that we're called to in our destiny. And then we begin to get invested with authority. I mean, about 4 years ago, God gave me 4 words prophetically that I was like really hit with. And it was investiture, succession, enthronement, and coronation. And they're all words around kings, queens, what happened when they came into authority. And so in our nation, we have what a queen, but we have the heir to the throne is a prince called the Prince of Wales, Charles, Prince of Wales. When he came to maturity at 21 years of age, he was invested with authority in a castle in Wales as Prince of Wales. And then should he then come to the throne, he had the right to rule on the throne. Before that, before he came to the age of responsibility, he would have had those who would have been his chancellors, if you like, to the judicial processes of kingship. Now, he's still a prince, you know, the 40 years later, because our queen is still alive. But he was invested with the authority. And what an investiture was being robed and clothed with authority. He was given that. He was given the robes of princehood, if you like. So I believe that there is an investiture thing that God wants to do to his people to give us a scepter, a crown, a mantle of authority that we would recognize the mountain spheres that we have and then our mountain to rule them all from. And we get an investiture. And I've helped people to get that investiture for their own personal lives. Once you start to rule there and you are faithful with outworking your scroll, the mountains that you have authority with, and you're faithful to that, then he will then take you to another level, which is kingship. And so you get then to get access to rule the and charge of the courts of God, where that Zechariah 3, you know, walk in my ways, administer the principles of my kingdom, which is on the throne. Then it's actually, hey, you get now get charge of the courts, and you can eventually come and get access to stand in my presence. There is a process of maturity that we need to go through, and it's all about surrender, really. But ultimately, when you start to rule, he gives you access to other dimensions and other realms. And for me personally, once I started to administer the kingdom from my mountain, he then gave me an orb, which signified that I had the authority to not just operate under the laws of the kingdom which he declared, But I had the right to go and make laws. And to make laws, I guess there's a level of maturity that you need. Now, I've not gone and made many, but I've made a few, and they have had an impact in things. So there's a process that we can go through that we have to receive. We have to receive that investiture, and then we have to go and access our mountain and operate from it. Again, using the scrolls and using the court procedures and accessing the court of war and the court of angels, we get access to different courts at different levels. That's my experience anyway. You know, I didn't get access to the court of kings and the court of the upright and the court of chancellors until I was given this orb, and then all of a sudden it opened up another realm. And then I engaged with wisdom, and wisdom showed me the protocols. So I went to wisdom's heights and engaged with wisdom and engaged with her, and she taught me things about rulership. It talks about in Proverbs 8 about the heights there, but also talks about that wisdom enables kings to rule and princes to rule and nobles to rule with righteousness. And so that has been my personal experience. I have been able to take lots of people to those places so that they see what their mountains are and they begin to engage. You know, now it's been a process and a journey with some of them, but I've also done it online. And you know, then you get to get invested with authority as benches of three in spheres of greater dimensions of authority, which operate in the kingdom of heaven. That's the kingship type role. But you know, some people say, well, how do I do it? Well, I would encourage people to go around the arc of his presence, to start engaging with the four faces of God, start aligning myself and resonating with the will of God, and then ask him to take me to my scroll and take me to my throne. That's what he did with me. He took me, and he gave me a throne and a crown and taught me some stuff. You know, there is an angel, one of the Ben Elohim angels, that is caretaking that throne. You know, the seven mountain thrones can have dragons, giants, and various things that we may have to deal with in that spirit realm to be able to rule them effectively, because they're often things that have usurped authority because we've never occupied authority. But depending on your level of maturity, some of those things will have been dealt with already. But the actual mountain is caretaked, waiting for us to come to that level of maturity where we can be invested with authority, and that angel hangs around, and we can it will teach us some things about the judicial protocol of ruling from that throne. You know, I really didn't engage with that first. I just didn't bother to look around and find it. But later on, I found that he was there waiting for me to engage with him. So I've engaged there, and that's been quite helpful sometimes when I've been, what do I do? What do I do from this mountain? And I've talked to that angel, and he said, well, you need to go. Okay. Sorry for the interruptions, but it's just one of those weather things with the internet over here at the minute. I mean, is that sort of helpful? I mean, you know, I have helped people go there by just taking them on an exercise and, you know, doing it. I mean, I took a group, I think, one of the Burning Ones groups, I think I took them there so that they could be invested as a bench of three this week. And so there's a whole exercise there of following the process through that you can engage with. I mean, I know, you know, stepping in by faith, God responds to that anyway. But does that sort of give some sort of clarity to it? I know these are sort of difficult subjects, I know.
Mike?
Yeah.
Yeah, it clarity. Thank you for sharing.
Okay, you're welcome. Okay. Right, okay. I have sort of run out of time, unfortunately. But I think maybe next time, you know, let's actually do some exercises. Let's actually do and go and engage some of these things. You know, I mean, I can answer questions, you know, all day, you know, and I do. This is the third hangout I've had today. So, but I know sometimes it's like it's just good to go and do some stuff. So maybe next time, you know, if we sort of maybe in a couple of weeks to hang out at the same time, let's make sure that we really press in and look to engage, if that's okay with you guys.
Yeah, that's really great. I was actually I was going to ask everybody that when we wrapped up here, if we could maybe even just start out that way next time, and you know.
Yeah, sure.
And yeah, so that'd be great. I'd love it.
Yeah, and yeah, in doing it that way, maybe then we could look at some things that you've seen, things that we can just explore. Say, okay, what was that? What did we do? That'd be great. So yeah, let's look to do that next time, and I'm sure that'll be a beneficial thing. So. But, you know, there are lots of exercises on some of the other Hangouts that I know people have followed, and they've engaged just in their own situations and found that they've encountered. So, you know, I know God did give me a key. I went to the Garden of God, and normally I just hang out there, and he told me to look up. And so I looked up, and there was this big golden mountain. And I'd never noticed it before because I'm just so used to looking at him and as a father and just hanging out. But I looked up and he said, you need to go there. So I went there and I met with Metatron, who's the chief of the angels of the Order of the Chaos. And he gave me a big golden key and said, you know, I said, well, what's this for? He said, this is to unlock the realms of heaven so people can engage. So I know that it does work, you know, so I when I started using that key, particularly here, we had some groups running, and all of a sudden the whole level of engagement just went up, and people started to have encounters and see their mountains and things before they were struggling. It was almost like, okay, let's make sure this key unlocks something. So that would be great next time if we can do that. That would be good.
Yeah, I wouldn't mind doing that just as a matter of course. You know,
sure.
That would be our primary. One of our primary purposes is to engage on the front end, and we'll have time for questions. I mean, it's easy to get information overload and have no experience with it.
Absolutely, and I'm aware of that. And, you know, I'm very happy to do that. You know, there are loads of pathways of encounter, you know, both inside our own heart, into the realms of heaven, on the pathways of responsibility, the heights. There's loads of places that we can go, you know. So awesome. It'd be good fun to explore it, yeah. That'd be great. Okay.